The Bible talks about many various topics, many different topics of a spiritual nature, and these are typically in the form of commands or simply just wisdom. But the Bible also talks about a few things that are of a secular nature or of a non-spiritual nature. And one of the things the Bible talks about like that is work. What a man does with his hands his entire life. How he supports himself and how he supports his family. And there are two extremes when it comes to man's view on work that are so prevalent in this world that it's important for us, even though we may know what God's Word says about work, it's important for us to take a look back and remind ourselves just what He said about work, and more importantly, what He said about not working. So the two extremes that we see in the world today is either a man thinks he does not have to work at all, and this is often referred to as entitlement, that a man thinks he's just entitled to be supported if he chooses not to work. This view is becoming more and more prevalent, especially in our own country, not so much in other places, but here in America especially. And then the other extreme is that if a man doesn't work, if a man does not do everything he can to attain wealth through working, that his whole life is pointless. And both of these extremes, by their very nature, because they are extreme, are incorrect. They're not parallel to what the Bible says about work. So we're going to take a very simple study on what the Bible says about working and about laziness. As I guess we can all see that work and laziness are opposites, they're polar opposites. So let's, first of all, we'll start off by looking at what God says about not worrying about material possessions, because in the end, the debate whether or not a man should work all comes down to how he feels about possessions, how he feels about material things. So let's look at what the Bible says about not worrying. The first thing that comes to mind for me when I think about not worrying about what I own is that God gave us a gift through His Son, and that is prayer. He allows us to pray to Him and make requests. If you would turn to the book of Philippians in chapter 4, it's interesting that Paul here says something that pertains so well to the idea of working and being concerned about material things. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing." Essentially, don't worry about anything. You have no need to worry. But what? He says, "But in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So the first thing we need to see is that we can pray to God. When we feel that we don't have what we need, which at some point in our lives is going to happen. We cannot ever just be perfectly well supplied in our own minds. We might very well may be, but we might doubt it. When we have need, we can ask God. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but make your requests known to God." That's so incredibly comforting. That right there should be enough for us not to worry. I don't need to worry because I can talk to God about it. I can ask Him for what I need. If you would turn to the book of 1 Timothy. In the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 5, Timothy is talking about widows and those who are truly widows, who have no one to support them. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 5, it says, "Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day." Now, especially in the day and time of Paul, But it is also true today. A widow was without any support. There was no system for a widow to receive support monetarily or just food. The government at this time did not care for those who could not help themselves, which in this day and time was exactly what a widow could not do. They could not help themselves. And Paul says she fixes her mind on God. She prays night and day. The Christian widow here, and this applies to all of us as well, in whatever need she may have, can pray to God and make her needs known. How comforting that is. So the first thing we can do in order to not worry about what we have or don't have is to pray. And the second thing we can do is remind ourselves that God has promised us that He will provide. If you would, turn to the book of Matthew. This is a passage that we're all extremely familiar with. Anytime we talk about worry or anxiety, we always go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. He says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall wear. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing?" Jesus then uses two examples of just how much God cares for all of His creation. He starts with the birds of the air. He says, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" What's his point? His point is they don't even have hands to sow crop with and then reap the benefits thereof. They don't have the ability to make their own food. But God still provides for them. God still cares enough for this bird that to us is so seemingly insignificant. He cares enough to feed them. How much more so for us? And then he uses the flower of the field, or the lily. It says in verse 28, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, they do not spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these." The lily has no means. The flower has no means of protecting itself from the elements. It cannot make clothing. It cannot toil and spin, as if spinning string or yarn. I'm not a sewer. I have no idea how to make clothes. But the point is still, the lily cannot make its own clothing. It cannot protect itself from the elements. We have that ability, but even then, God will take care of us. Read on with me in verse 30. It says, "But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more do so for you, O men of little faith?" Skip down to verse 32. It says, "For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." There's a parallel passage to this in the book of Luke that I think is very helpful. In Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, it's the same exact instance, but Luke records the terminology slightly differently. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 30, it's the same exact verse that we just read. Here in Luke it says, "For all these things, food and clothing and drink, all these things the nations of the world, the entire world, seeks after. But your Father knows that you need these things." The entire world spends their entire existence looking for these things. God knows we need them. God knows that if I do not have food, I will die. God knows that if I cannot clothe myself, the elements will overtake me. How comforting is that? So first of all, we don't need to worry about anything. However, moving on to our second point, that doesn't give us the excuse to be lazy. Now, the book of Proverbs is the golden book when it comes to talking about laziness. If you would, turn to the book of Proverbs, and in chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Here the proverb writer has a lot to say about laziness. Proverbs chapter 24, and in verse 30, says, I passed by the field of the sluggard, and by the vineyard of the man who was a fool. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. What's his point? His point is, laziness begets poverty, begets poorness. No physical possessions. But I thought we just read that God will provide, that God knows what we need and He will provide. And He will. Absolutely will. He promised us that. But we can't be lazy. Laziness, there is no room for laziness in the kingdom of God. The proverb writer says, poverty will come upon those who do not work. If you would, turn to Proverbs chapter 20. This gives us even more insight on what exactly laziness means. Because we often think laziness is just not working. It's not wanting to do anything. But in Proverbs chapter 20, laziness is kind of looked at a different way. And in verse 13 it says, do not love sleep, lest you become poor. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with food. Just a few seconds ago, we saw that the sluggard, the lazy man, would be poor. Here we see that the man who sleeps would be poor. What's the correlation? The man who loves sleep, the man who doesn't really want to do anything but sleep, will be poor. The proverb writer here then shows the opposite. He says, open your eyes and you will be satisfied with food. That doesn't literally mean all I have to do is be awake and then I'll have food. But the idea is that once I open my eyes, I will begin my activities for the day. So we can't love sleep. That is another idea that is cropping up in our society. It's, if I don't get my 9 hours of sleep, I don't need to do anything for the next day because I got to catch up on my sleep. A lot of the times, Saturdays or Sunday afternoons are used for sleeping. And there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself, but when we love sleep, when that takes over our life, then we become lazy, complacent. And we will become poor ultimately, maybe not now, maybe not tomorrow, but ultimately our love of laziness and of sleep will overtake us. And if you would, follow with me to one last chapter in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 21. And in verse 25, it says, the desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. So not only will the lazy person be poor, but they will never stop wanting. His hands refuse to work, all day long he craves. I don't know about you, but one of the most annoying or frustrating feelings in the world is when you want a certain type of food and you just can't have it. I have a really big sweet tooth. If I want something sweet, but I'm just about to go to bed, I know that's not a good idea, so I'm not going to have it. And that's a very annoying, it's a nuisance of a feeling. It says all day long he is craving. The sluggard, the lazy man feels that all the time. I don't know about you, but I don't want to feel that way all the time. So we've seen that we shouldn't worry, and we've also seen that we can't be lazy, that it doesn't work that way. So the only answer is that we have to work. We have to not have idle hands. And before we go on, I do not want to be misunderstood. I am not saying that every person has to work every day of their life. That obviously isn't so, because sometimes we just can't work. And sometimes we have other obligations that we have to fulfill. But the point is, we cannot be idle. We cannot just be happy with not doing anything. Let's look to some New Testament examples. Examples that we look to for other spiritual things. So let's look to them for this. Turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. We studied this in our Sunday morning class just 2 weeks ago, so I hope it's still fresh in your mind. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 9, in chapter 2 itself, Paul is kind of giving a defense of himself and upholding his integrity when he came to the Thessalonians. And then in verse 9 he says, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and our hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel." We won't take the time to look at this in depth, but Paul was entitled, as a gospel preacher and as an apostle, he was entitled to support from whatever church he was with, or even from churches that were funding him to go to other churches. He was entitled to that support. But it says here, night and day they worked so as not to be a burden. Think about that. We live in a society that thinks that handouts are okay. If you can get by on handouts, you're good to go. Paul turned down the handouts. And as we'll see here in just a moment, he was a tent maker. And so he picked up his tent making tools and he went to work. What an example for all of us. If in the book of Acts in chapter 18, we see that Paul here is working again. In Acts 18 and in verse 3, it says, "And because he," that being Paul, "was of the same trade, he stayed with them." This is Priscilla and Aquila. "And they were working, for by trade they were tent makers." Paul stayed with these people who were of the same occupation as him. And they worked. Paul still had the authority or had the ability to receive funds from churches. But he worked. But we can't just look at examples. There are commands that are given to us. I said at the beginning that there are secular things that are talked about in the Bible that are commands. And one of those is to work. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, which we'll be studying in just a couple weeks, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we see probably the most well-known command in regards to working. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 10, it says, "For when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet and eat their own bread. So there was a problem with the Thessalonians. There were some among them who were leading an undisciplined life, a life without instruction. And they were becoming busybodies. They were so idle that they were bored with their own business and started to get into others. And Paul commanded them to work. If they won't work, he said, they shouldn't eat. So we have a command to work. We have a command to use our hands. Now, I will make mention that this specifically is talking about men. But we can look to Proverbs 31 and see that a woman can work as well. In Proverbs 31, we see the wise wife. And we see that she uses her time wisely so as to bring in extra income for her family. Now, there is no command in the New Testament for a woman to work. But we can see through Proverbs 31 that a woman can work and she can do good for her family if she so chooses. So, men, we have an obligation. We have an obligation and a command by God to work with our hands. The second command comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We just covered this last week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 11. It says, make it your ambition, make it your goal to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. We have to work. It's plain and simple. It's there in the pages. It says, work with your hands, just as we commanded you. I find it interesting that in verse 12 he says, so that you may behave properly and not be in any need. I thought that if we were in a time of hardship, we could be supported by others. And this family that we have here, certainly that is the case. But Paul condemned being in any need, not because something happened to you and you became in need, but because you just won't work. Paul condemned the man who is in need because of his own doing. There's nothing wrong with being in need in and of itself, but when you do it to yourself, there's something wrong. It says, work with your hands. Now, I know this has been a short study. We've gone through this rather quickly. But this idea, these two extremes within our society are coming. And I'm sure in some places they have probably already creeped into the church. They're there. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Timothy was instructed to preach not just to save souls. He was instructed to preach to counteract apostasy, to counteract things that were contrary to the Word of God. That's exactly why I decided to talk about this tonight. This is real. It's an idea that's happening today. We can't just brush it off and say, well, that's not going to be part of my family. My family will always work and we will always take care of ourselves. I hope and pray that that's true. But this kind of apostasy, this kind of idea that a man doesn't have to work, which is contrary to the will of God, it is here. But there's a different kind of work that Christians are called to do, and I think it'd be amiss if I didn't talk a little bit about it before we close. We as Christians are called to work for Christ. Not secular work, not working a job, not working 9 to 5 and punching the time clock. We're called to work to save souls. Now, if there are any here who have need of becoming a Christian, who have not been baptized, who have not put on Christ, you can't start working yet. In order to start working, you kind of got to get hired, in a sense. And to do that, you have to be baptized. You have to become part of the body of Christ. We see that in Mark 16 and in verse 16. But if there are those here who have started working but maybe stopped, or maybe have not done such a good job at it, it's time to fix it. If I stop working my physical job because I get lazy, I can't just say, okay, well, I messed up. I'm not going to work anymore. I got to go back to work and get going. And the same is true in the spiritual sense. If there are any who have need of the gospel invitation, I urge you to come now while we stand and sing.
O land of rest for thee,